We are in John chapter 10 again. So if you want to turn there. So we're looking at Jesus' I am statements, these word pictures or these images of his own pronouncement of who he said he is, his self-identity. And we've looked at three so far. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only one who can truly satisfy our spiritual hunger. We've looked at he is the light of the world, so John 6 and then John 8. He's the one that leads us out of darkness and into the light. And last week we looked at Jesus as the door in this same passage, John chapter 10. And he's the only way to abundant life. He is the door. And so this morning we're looking at the Good Shepherd, which is in the same context of this shepherd passage. And if you would, remember, I shared back in the beginning that the Greek structure is, the Greek translations, ego a me. So, and the structure, the construction of it, it's rare in biblical Greek, and outside of John's gospel, it's even more rare. So when you see this structure in John's gospel for these seven I am statements, the emphasis is on the subject. So when you translate ego a me, it's saying I myself am, today's text, the Good Shepherd. And so that's the emphasis. And so Jesus is making a very pointed statement with these I am statements of who he is, and it's pointing to his deity as God in the flesh. And so let's read, maybe someone open, start in verse 7 of chapter 10. Somebody read for me verses 7 to 18, just to get a little more context for this morning. Who will read that for me? Thank you, Bruce. Amen. Thank you. So when you think of this shepherding imagery, and we have it here, and we have it throughout the Old and New Testament, and you think about this shepherding imagery, and you relate to the imagery to God and his people, what things come to mind to you as a Christian when you think about this imagery? What stands out to you? His sacrifice. So the shepherd's sacrifice. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay. So our dependence on the shepherd. A watchful eye. Okay. Good.
Our defender.
Yeah, he does. He has a. Go to the psalm. He has a staff and a rod. Dumb sheep. Leave it up to my wife to have to bring that up.
Yeah, we can understand what he's saying to us. Others may not understand.
Okay. So we know the shepherd because he knows us. Okay. Good. Okay. Yeah.
All right.
So there's the shepherd, the good shepherd, and then there are thieves and robbers and hirelings and things like that, right? So we can trust him. Good. Well, one thing about the shepherd imagery, and in the Greek, the Greek word is actually poimen. That's the Greek word for shepherd. And, you know, leading, feeding, tending, protecting the sheep, all the things that we've shared here this morning. Psalm 23 comes to mind, familiar psalm to all of us. But one of the other things in the ancient Near East, and the term shepherd was used, the imagery was royal imagery too. So a king, for example, would use this imagery. In the Babylonian, Assyrian, Egyptian empires, they would often refer to the kings as shepherds. So in that sense, so it's not a terminology that just came up in terms of the Word of God, which we had, that God used himself. But it was actually used throughout these other empires. And so the image would be of the ruler of the world to come, that the one that was divinely chosen to bring salvation to the people. And so with the shepherd imagery, all the things that we said are true, also with it is a kingly picture. One who rules and who reigns, a shepherd king, who gathers, who governs, who cares, who marks his sheep as his own. So, for example, if you notate Jeremiah 23, and it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 23, the righteous branch, and here's an example of where this shepherding imagery would fit. Jeremiah says, "Woe to the shepherds of the Lord who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." And so here in this same image of a shepherd and God calling out the shepherds who were supposed to shepherd the flock, he brings this kingly image into play. The righteous branch who will be raised up out of the line of David. And ultimately, we know that points to Christ himself. And so when we think about the shepherd with it, I want to encourage us to think about not only the good shepherd, but the good shepherd king, the one which reigns over us. If you remember from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you ever saw the book or you read the movie, there's this point in here where Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are talking to Susan and Lucy. And Mr. Beaver says, "Now that Aslan is on the move," and Susan asks, "Well, who's Aslan?" And "Aslan," Mr. Beaver says, "why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood, but not often here, you understand. But the word has reached us that he has come back. He'll put all to rights, as it says in an old rhyme in these parts. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrow will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." Susan says, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," says Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And that's the picture of what we have. Not only do we have a good shepherd, but we have a good shepherd king who in that sense isn't safe for us and to the world around us. And that should bring us great comfort. And so while in ancient times there were many shepherds and kings and rulers, the royal imagery that Jesus paints for us in this passage this morning is that there is only one good shepherd king. And that's Jesus. And so the question for us as we think about this passage and we get to some points here to interact on is, whom or what are we looking to as our shepherd? Because oftentimes in the Christian life, there are things or there are persons that we look to other than to Jesus himself. We may look to the things of the world. We may look to ourselves, to our autonomy, to our self-rule and reign. We may look to other false shepherds or other idols in that sense that we've erected in the place of the Good Shepherd King himself. And so Jesus, if you remember the context of this passage, it's on the heels of chapter 9 where he heals the blind man. And if you remember, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, cast out the blind man after he was healed. And they put him under the bright light and questioned him about, well, who is this? You know, who is this that healed you? And calling him out. And yet they cast him out. And Jesus is now contrasting that because he's called them thieves and robbers. And they will be, in that sense, those who come to kill and steal and destroy. And so Jesus is making a point. And at the verses 19 and 20, which I didn't have Bruce read, but last week, you know, there again off of chapter 9 was this division still about, well, he has a demon. He's insane, out of this shepherd now context of which Jesus gives us. And it's a challenge for us in terms of who are we following. So here's four marks. Now there's more, but I'll give you four marks in terms of Jesus, the Good Shepherd King. First is the Good Shepherd knows his sheep and they know his voice. So verses 3 through 5 and 14 and 15 and even verse 27 in this context. But 3 through 5, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so the Good Shepherd King knows his sheep. And seven different times in this text, he uses this word know. So what does it mean to know, as Jesus is saying here, to know the shepherd? What does that mean? To have a relationship. Okay, so there must be an intimate relationship in order to know. It's not just to know facts or maybe head knowledge, but to really be in an intimate relationship. Other thoughts about knowing what he's talking about here? Okay. Know his word and his promises. So that's how we come to know. That he can be trusted. The good shepherd can be trusted. Okay, that's what it means to know. Yeah, all these are right on. Packer's Knowing God, he says this, knowing God is a matter of grace. It is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God. The word know is a sovereign grace word, pointing to God's initiative in loving, choosing, redeeming, calling, and preserving. So he knows me first, engraves me on the palm of his hand, In that sense, out of that, I come to know Him. Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And so we hear that voice that calls us, and we respond to it, and out of Him knowing us, we come to know the voice of our Good Shepherd. And so we confess, we acknowledge Him as Lord, as was shared. We believe and rest on the fact that we're saved from something, from sin and death. We're called into this personal fellowship, this union with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. We're called to give Him honor and glory and praise. That's in worship and what it means to come to know Him more. We're called to know Him by obeying His will, by walking with Him, coming to see how our stories are intertwined into His larger story. And as Tripp shared, we come to know Him through His Word, through the means of grace, through the Word, sacraments, prayer, the communion of the saints. The Shorter Catechism, questions 2 and 3, says this about the Word of God. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him, or really, to know Him? To glorify and enjoy Him, well, that means to know the Good Shepherd. It says, answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Question 3. So what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What to believe and what duty is required. And there is, in that sense, of knowing who the Good Shepherd is. At the end of John's Gospel, he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name, or that you may come to know, that you may know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may know you have life in Him. So the question for us as Christians, and a question I ask myself, is, have I come to know the Good Shepherd and His voice? Because He's calling, He calls them by name, the passage says, and they respond to His voice and enter in and out of the sheepfold. So have I come to know the Good Shepherd and His voice better today than I did yesterday, or the day before, last month or last year? And so the challenge for us as Christians, and I don't know about you, but the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize how far it seems like I am away from the Good Shepherd and knowing His voice and knowing Him. And so this is a constant battle and challenge even in my own life and my progressive sanctification. But that's the challenge for us, is to know Jesus, the Good Shepherd King, at a deeper level today than we did yesterday. But secondly, the Good Shepherd has other sheep to bring into His one sheep pen. So look at verse 16. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so not only is He the Good Shepherd King who knows His sheep and His sheep know His voice, but He's the Good Shepherd King who has a mission. And He's on a mission. If you remember in Isaiah 52, before the suffering servant, what does it say? It starts with how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of Him who brings good news. So there's a mission statement that the suffering servant has. He's on a mission. He's bringing about the renewal and restoration of His worldwide kingdom, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. This King is. Micah 2:12 says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Isn't that interesting how he ended that verse? And we talked last week a little bit. You can go read Ezekiel 34 in that context. And there God gives us this vast picture of those who were called to shepherd the flock and who didn't, contrasted with God himself who will be the shepherd of his flock. And he says in there, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And so the beautiful picture about this mission is there's one shepherd and there's one sheepfold and there's one sheep he's bringing in the sense of one group, Jew and Gentile. There's not a separate plan for the Jew. There's not a separate plan for the Gentile. It's one plan to bring his sheep into the sheepfold. But it's also a mission that he calls us to be a part of. Matthew 28, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. And so that's part of our mission and what we're called to, or Acts 1:8, but you will receive power and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what are some ways that we can be involved as sheep in the mission that God himself is fulfilling as the Good Shepherd King? So what are some ways that we can be involved in that mission? It's not a trick question. Good answer, Amanda, just in anticipation of next week. I'll pay you for that later. I've got money. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, we could use our spiritual gifts. Exactly. What else? Discipleship. So one-on-one or small group. Sure. What else? It's not a trick question. That's a good point, because oftentimes, as Denise said, sheep are dumb. I mean, he uses that illustration for us because that's us, and maybe we don't respond often, to your point, as quickly as we should. I mean, that's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and you think about it, you know, the Presbyterian Pope and the PCA, Randy Pope, over in Atlanta, who's now retired and doing other things, but he used to talk about, I went through his evangelism training, about asking the Lord to lob up softballs. Now, I'm not talking about the college girls who throw it 75 miles an hour, and it's like a 95 mile an hour fastball. I'm talking about lobbed up. I'm talking about it's tossed in the air and easy to hit. But in that sense, to lob us softballs, Lord, so that we might see how we can share our faith where we live, work, and play. And we have neighbors, we have family, we have work, places of opportunity there, and we have where we play, the things, our hobbies, the things we like to do, the things we like to engage in, where we can engage people in that capacity. And, you know, the challenge for us is we think we have to make Christ somehow more alluring or more attractive, more interesting, more engaging to be able to capture the heart of other men and women. And we don't. Guess what? The pressure's off of us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And all he asks us to be is obedient to the call to be part of this mission and to join in the mission of our Good Shepherd King, who's fulfilling his mission. And guess what? He's going to bring, at some point, every tribe, tongue, and nation into the kingdom. Don't know when, but he does. And we get to be a part of that. And so that's an encouragement I would give us in that sense as you think about it. We don't need to add anything to Christ to make him more alluring or attractive to others. Just enter people's story. They have one. Be available. Be vulnerable, maybe even. Be relational in that sense to connect with other people where they are. And you'd be surprised what you get. I mean, there's many times where I've asked the Lord to lob me a softball and I completely missed it. and it passed. And I was like, wow, that was a softball. I actually prayed for him to lob me a softball. He lobbed it, and I completely missed it. I was late to the party, is to your point, in the sense of responding. So just some encouragement in being on the mission with our Good Shepherd King. But thirdly, the Good Shepherd secures his sheep. So somebody read verses 27, still in this context of this passage, 27 to 30. I don't know about you, but for me, that brings great comfort and hope. You know, one of the beautiful teachings of the Reformed faith is the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. You know, I had a conversation before my father-in-law passed away. It'll be seven years now. And he struggled with assurance. And he, you know, he had Alzheimer's, dementia, and passed away. And I still remember one of those times before that set in. He's a farmer. And usually if he came in and pointed at me and barked at me, I was like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, something. You know, he's going to take me out and I'll never be found. I'll be buried out in a cornfield somewhere. He's tired of his son-in-law. But he would come in and I'll always be gruff and all that. But there were a few times that he'd bring me down to the work shed. And struggling with his assurance, questioning, you know, am I good enough? You know, he knew the gospel, but he still had these same questions. Okay, I just don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm able. And I would just love my father-in-law, calm his heart down, and bring him back to a passage like this to reassure him that, you know what, at the end of the day, it's not dependent on me to do anything to earn my salvation and to earn my place in the kingdom, but solely on the Lord. And He secures me in that. He's not up there taking the sunflower and saying, today He loves me, tomorrow He loves me not. He loves me today, He loves me not tomorrow. And for the Christian, this is one of the biggest challenges, I think, in the Christian faith, is struggling with assurance of salvation. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, as one of my professors would say. You know, we still have a responsibility to progressively work out or work in our salvation, not to earn it, but to be active in our sanctification, as He is active in it in our hearts through His Spirit. But this is one of the things that I talk to Christians the most about, is they think God loves them one day and He does it the next. And a lot of it is frankly connected with our sin struggles. But the fact that Jesus here makes this bold statement that He gives them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand should be an encouragement to all of us and help us to breathe a sigh of relief that, you know what, that means me. This is what the end of Romans 8, 28 through 39 is talking about, the golden chain of salvation. He secures it in us, not us in Him. And the progressive work of sanctification, which God is continuing to bring about in His sheep, He will do it and it will reach its fulfillment whether in this life or the next, whether He takes me home tomorrow or whether He returns tomorrow. You know, Philippians 1, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will what? Bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So Christ assures His sheep that He will not lose one of them and that they will be glorified at the last day, John 6:39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And that's the hope and the promise we have. Hendrickson, on his commentary, says about verses 20, particularly 28 and 29 of John's gospel. He says, one holds on to a gift, especially if it be a gift from one so dear as the Father to the Son. That explains verse 28. But it also explains verse 29. A father will certainly cherish and protect that which he, in incomprehensible love, has given to his son. This gift, then, being more excellent than all other creatures, can never perish. True believers are never lost. They are the objects of God's very special care, which rests upon his predestinating love. Think about it. I give them eternal life. We are a gift that the Father gives to the Son. And I hope that encourages our hearts today when we do struggle with assurance. Because we do. I struggle with assurance of salvation at times. I struggle with, you know what? I'm off in a ditch on either side. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's got to get me righted on the right path. But too, the question that comes from this point is, maybe where are you basing your security and your safety? Not just your assurance, but where is your security? Where is your safety? Is it in the Good Shepherd King, or is it in something else? Maybe your job, your possessions, your relationships, and so on and so on. Think of it. Those truly in Christ can't be snatched away or lose their salvation. Jesus made that promise. But fourthly, and lastly, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verses 11, 15, 17, and 18. And here's the contrast to the thieves, the robbers, and the hired hand. Verses 8 through 10, 12 and 13, and 25 and 26. Just for as an example, the hired hand, verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And so Jesus makes that bold contrast, one, to compare to who were supposed to be the shepherds, the teachers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. They were supposed to be the shepherds. But he calls them hired hands. They abandon the sheep. They leave them to the wolves to be carted off and consumed. But the good shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And five different times in this passage, he refers to that. Or again, back in the suffering servant psalm in Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was membered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So here Jesus gives this beautiful contrast. And in some ways it's a challenge to us, particularly us as shepherds. I challenged us as shepherds last week, particularly those of us who are under shepherds and caring for the flock, that we would not lead as hired hands. And if we're going to lead as under-shepherds of the Good Shepherd King, then it means the same thing that what Jesus did. We're called to lay down our lives for the sheep. And that's a challenge, because we're called to not live as thieves and robbers, those who abandon the flock, but we're called to be and give of our very lives for the flock. So I would ask us, one, to pray that we would have a spirit of wisdom and understanding as under-shepherds to lead the flock as Jesus himself has called us to. But also, it's a call for all of us to pray for us as under-shepherds. Because apart from the grace of God, leading, and as I shared last week, walking with a healthy, reverential, and awe and fear of God. You know, apart from him leading, I can lead or abandon the sheep or lead them astray. And so pray for us that we would be protected from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think too, pray too that as you trust the Good Shepherd, that He would give you and I faith to trust the under-shepherds He's placed over us. And in the church today, it's not a perfect place. Briarwood's not a perfect place. Any church I've been in is not a perfect place. But God places under-shepherds over us. And not only do we need to pray, but we need for the peace and purity of the church to submit to the leadership of the church and to pray for them and to pray for the elders who lead us. So that's my encouragement for us. But just think of the love that God through Christ Himself, that five different times here in this passage, He says He lays down His life. He lays down His life for the sheep. And so He's the Good Shepherd King who loves us so much that He would lay down His very life to die for our sins. And that should bring us comfort and hope. Now think of our journey over these last 7 years. A number of things have happened. Denise's dad passed away. She had an uncle that shortly around that same time committed suicide. We've had challenges with both of our girls, as many of y'all have heard. We still have our daughter in Texas. Y'all can pray for Maddie, with Maddie and Kinley. She's, still needs the Lord more than anything. Denise's health, y'all have heard about, our journey there with seizures and navigating that for 5 years. And she's not here because she's into prepared to sing again. I do have to brag on her a little bit. I mean, for her to be up there and singing again, I mean, that's the Lord. My mom passing away. We had challenges at our previous church in ministry, and the Lord brought us here, and we're thankful for that. And I share all those because, we're all on a journey. And we all have circumstances and things in our life that are going on with our family, our extended family, and so forth. And at the end of the day, I think I read this passage. The question for me and for us is, do we trust Him? Do we trust the Good Shepherd King? I'll just close with the song we're singing this morning. If you've never listened to any City of Light, it's a group with very rich lyrics. There's some groups out there that have had their challenges in terms of music. But if you go listen on your music or your playlist, City of Light has some great music that are very rich, just like Sovereign Grace music. But the song that we sang this morning in the first service, or if you're going to the second one, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me," says this. I'll just read a portion of it. "What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for the promises that you have made through your Son, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd King, and we can trust him in the midst of whatever we might be going through. And we can take heart and comfort in knowing that you have secured us. You assure us on our journey that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that all that you have called are yours for all eternity. So encourage us with that today. Help us evermore to trust you, our good Shepherd King. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.